Hey, as he plays a little bit of that music, we all stand just right now in honor and reverence to the Word of God. That song just reminded me of an incredible scene that happens in heaven. One day we're going to see this, but it's just amazing. As Christ is the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, amen? After this, John is the one that's writing, the beloved disciple. He said, after this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white, held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living beings. And they all fell before the throne with their faces to the ground and worshiped God. And they sang, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen." Amen. You may be seated. May God add a blessing to his word. Woo! Maybe that will preach. Ah! Let's pray together. Father, thank you for being such a great God. We honor you. We bless you. We bow before you, God, King of Kings, the Lamb who sits on the throne. This morning, God, we go back thousands of years to the time of this guy, Nehemiah, when they finished building the wall and they celebrated. Help us celebrate you, God, with all of our lives. There might be people that are watching me on Facebook, and there might be people sitting right here who says, "Man, I don't know if I die today, I go to heaven." We pray that today somebody will be willing to open their hearts and say, "Jesus, come in my heart, save my soul. I'm yours." We love you with all our hearts, God. May your name be praised forever and ever. Amen and amen. Thank you so much. If you brought your Bibles, go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is, before you get to Psalm and you get to Job, there you find the book of Nehemiah. We've been there for a while, and we're watching the people of God rebuild the walls of Jerusalem that have been torn down for over 100 years, and they've been working hard at it, and we come to the time today when they finally finish the wall, and they begin celebrating their accomplishment that God, you gave them. Thank you, God, for this book of Nehemiah. I mean, it's been such a wonderful journey for us. And I've entitled our time together, "The Powerful Influence of God's Word in Our Lives." Back in the late 1970s and early 80s, there was a great revival in communist China, and millions of people are coming to know Jesus as Savior. There had been some strict regulations against religious observances. They had been lifted, and Bibles were allowed to be distributed in China. And people got so hungry for the Bible, so hungry for what the Bible says. I was at a conference in those days years ago, and a preacher, pastor of a church in China, was speaking, and he said, "You know, after the sermon one day, I was greeting the people as they were walking out of the church, and this one lady asked me if she could see my Bible that I was using to preach. And so I said, 'Yeah, here it is.' And the guy said, the woman snatched the Bible from my hands and held it like this and said, 'Can I keep it? Can I keep your Bible?' And they began to discuss about, you know, her keeping the Bible. He says, while we were talking about my Bible, a guy came from behind her, grabbed the Bible, pulled it, and ran, stole it. He said, the hunger for the Word of God is so great in China, this was many years ago, that people are even stealing Bibles from each other so they can get to know God." Thought came to mind. This is for your notes. If you like to take notes, the notes are found in your programs, and I will be filling in the blanks for you. For your notes, I want you to write this down. When believers expose themselves to Scripture, something good sticks. When you open the Bible and begin to read and meditate on it, something good is going to stick to you. You may not know it, but it does. You know, the other day I was cooking something called pollo en fricassé. And I combined this long-leaf cilantro called culantro and sofrito and tomato sauce and chicken stock, and it all integrated itself with the chicken and assimilating all those flavors with the chicken. And it was boiling, and then it simmered, and the whole house smelled like what I think heaven is going to smell like one day. It all smelled like chicken fricassee. In fact, I couldn't sleep that night. All I could smell was the chicken fricassee. Well, anyway, while the thing was cooking, I went to the Dollar General store. There was nobody there except for me and the guy that was checking me out of the little things that I was purchasing. And he's kind of ringing the stuff, the dog food, and he says, "You smell food?" Well, I don't know who this man is. He said, "Man, something smells good. Somebody's cooking." And so he looked at me across from the counter and said, "Have you been cooking?" I said, "Yes, sir. I'm cooking some chicken fricassee." And he said, "That smells good. That smells so good." I didn't realize the smell was with me wherever I went. And I just think, when you when you read the Bible, you take the time to study something that God had inspired to be written, something's going to stick to you. And God is going to get his truth and his message to integrate itself into your life so it becomes part of you. And that's what I noticed what happened when they celebrated the rebuilding of the wall in Nehemiah. So we've been on this journey as Nehemiah returns from being exiled in Babylon for many years, and several others returned too, and they began to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem because the city was in peril. There was no protection, so they worked on it and worked on it and worked on it. And then in chapter 6, verse 15 through 16, this is what the Bible says. Chapter 6 of Nehemiah, verse 15 through 16, it will appear on the screen. This is from the contemporary English version of the Bible. The wall was completely rebuilt. It had taken 52 days. When our enemies in the surrounding nations learned that the work was finished, they felt helpless because they knew that our God had helped us rebuild the wall. Now, at one point in time, the people that were rebuilding the wall, they got tired because it was exhausting work. It was 24/7 kind of a work. They were discouraged at times. They were afraid for their lives because the enemies were completely trying to stop the work and the progress of the rebuilding of the wall. And they felt like sometimes they were just helpless. But Nehemiah encouraged them and challenged them and said, "Come on, we can do it, we can do it." And they finally finished the wall. On VBS this last week, we taught the kids this little phrase for your notes. When you feel helpless, trust Jesus. When you feel helpless, when you feel like you don't have what it takes, when you feel like, "Man, I'm not going to be able to get this done," trust Jesus. He's with you. He'll help you. So now, chapter 7, so that ends chapter 6 on Nehemiah. Chapter 7, you have some organizational structuring going on or the organization, and then there's a list of a whole bunch of people that had come to Jerusalem from Babylon. So what we're going to do, we're going to hyper jump to chapter 8, okay? And in chapter 8, verses 1, 2, and 3, and verse 6 tells us this. Ezra the priest brought the book of the law before the assembly. This was their Bible. So they're celebrating the rebuilding of the wall, and Ezra brings out the book of the law, which included the men, you know, the assembly included the men, the women, and all the children old enough to understand. Now, the book of the law was the law of Moses. Moses gave the people of Israel the law, and that's, God gave it to him from Genesis to Deuteronomy. So that became their way of life. The law had moral and civil and religious observances that God wanted them to do. Okay? So Ezra begins to read the book of the law. He, Ezra, faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon and read aloud to everyone who could understand. Chapter 9, verse 3 tells us that the people were standing there listening to the book of the law for 3 solid hours. You know, I thought Hispanics went long, but these people are just like 3 hours. They're listening to the book of the law being read. All the people, the Bible says, listen closely to the book of the law. Then we jump to verse 6. And all the people chanted, amen, amen. And they lifted their hands. They bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. It's amazing the thought of everyone listening, and then they shout amen, amen, and they all fall down and they worship. From what happened there and in chapter 10, I want us to look at the influence the Bible has on our lives. Just like the influence that the book of the law had on their lives, the Bible has great influence on us. So 3 ideas, very simple ideas that I want you to write down. Number one, this is what the Bible does to us. Number one, the Bible brings excitement to your life. The Bible brings excitement to your life. You know, sometimes Lorraine and I will be driving and we'll turn on the Bible app in my phone. We'll just find a book that we want to hear. And so we'll turn it on while we're driving. There's no radio on. There's nothing on except for the Bible being spoken to. And, you know, it seems like the presence of God fills the car as we're riding and we're thinking about what we're just hearing being read from the scriptures. And it's an amazing time. Sometimes we get to where we are going to get, but we stay there waiting for to hear the rest of the story of what happened. It's like we get into this wonder about God, about while we're listening to the word. And I think that's what happened in Nehemiah. They heard the book of the law being read, and they had this wonder. And then the Bible says that the Levites began to explain the book of the law to the people. It'd be like what I'm doing right now. I'm breaking it down so we can all understand together. The Levites began to do that, and the Bible says that when they did that, people began to cry. But let me read verse 8 of chapter 8. This is verse 8 of chapter 8. They read from the book of the law, the Levites did, and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read. It was like a Bible study, helping the people understand the passage. And when they heard all this, they were like cut to the heart and they began to cry. And maybe they were crying because they had never understood the book of the law. Or maybe they were crying because now they were free people. They were not in Babylon anymore and they were so thankful to God. They were just so grateful. You know, people think that the Bible is a book of do's and don'ts, but it isn't. People think that the Bible, if they read it and they follow it, is going to ruin their lives, but it won't. The Bible is full of amazing stories. It's a love letter from God to us. It helps us understand Him better, understand Him more, and then there are incredible promises in the Bible that we can grab a hold of and even quote when we feel we're stressed out. The Bible is powerful, powerful book. For your notes, write this down. Like vitamins energize and nourish the body, the Bible does to the soul. Amen. So the Bible brings excitement, just like it brought excitement to them. Number two, this is the influence of the Bible in our lives, in life. The Bible brings healthy emotions to life. The Bible brings healthy emotions to your life. I get this from chapter 8 of Nehemiah, verses 9 and 10. So Nehemiah says to the people, as they're crying, they're being cut to the heart, they begin to cry. And Nehemiah says, don't mourn or weep on such a day as this. Go celebrate with a feast of rich foods. The word rich there means fat. That's what it means, literally, fat. He says, guys, go out and eat some fat. Now, it could have meant a fat piece of meat, or it could have meant a piece with a lot of fat in it. I'm not a Jew, So I immediately think of pork. I begin to think of pork belly. So when I read that, when Nehemiah said, hey, go eat some real good fat, I thought of pork belly. Oh, fried pork belly. It just doesn't get any better than that. And then it says here, with rich foods, a lot of fat, and sweet drinks. And I thought, oh, man, Coke Zero with pork belly, there's nothing greater in the world. You got to balance it out. Yo, you're going to eat some pork belly. You need to get some Coke Zero on you. You know what I'm saying? Because you got to balance it out. Can I hear an amen? I see people shaking their head. Come on now. Come on now. Got one life to live. Eat some pork belly, will you? Thank you. One cat says amen. All right, two of them. So he says to them, eat some real fat, good fat, and sweet drinks, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred, Nehemiah speaking, this is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Is that not a great statement? For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Do you ever get, don't answer me out loud, do you ever get on a funk? I get on a funk sometimes. My wife's like, man, why are you on a funk like that? I get on a funk. What if when you get on a funk, you remember the joy of the Lord is my strength? Now here's the next question. If the joy of the Lord is your strength, then you ought to ask yourself, if the joy of the Lord is my strength, I got to say, why am I in such a funk? If the joy of the Lord is my strength, I should not be in a funk. You with me? So the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's like the Bible. When you remember the Bible, it's like a buster bomb. What are they called, those bombs that they just laid on Iran? Bunker busters, baby. Woo! From those B-2 bombers. So the word of the Lord is like a, what is it? Bunker buster, baby. It penetrates through your hard, thick mind, and mine, obviously. I'm not criticizing y'all. I'm just saying. It penetrates through our thick skin, the word does, and it just busts with all kinds of promises and blessings. And it's like, oh! The joy of the Lord. So Nehemiah is like, hey, don't be sad. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. And when we think of joy, we usually stay on the superficial, but we live on the here and now. So we like joyful things. So when I think about joyful things, I think about, okay, it's cool. A joyful thing for me would be to see the Red Sox beat the San Diego Padres. Okay, or whoever they're playing. That'd be a joy to me. A joy to me would be to drink a peach milkshake from Chick-fil-A. Oh, that's a gift from heaven right there. Okay? That's joy, y'all. A joyful time would be going to Disney World. That's fun. That's just joyous. Going on vacation, watching a movie with popcorn at home, whatever. You know, you can think of incredible things that can bring you joy. But the joy of the Lord is different. The joy of the Lord goes beyond the externals, like what I was just mentioning. Those things are cool to do. But when the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength, it really means that it becomes the joy. The Bible becomes our peace. It goes deep into the conscience. And it's a sense of wonder and excitement that stays there. You know, I know people that have a lot of money, very successful, big houses, big plot of land, awesome looking boats, nice pool. But they're unhappy people because they don't know the joy of the Lord. And you can see it in their faces. Something's missing. They're hollow inside. The Apostle John, the beloved disciple, he said these words in the book of 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. John said, hey, we write this, the words that he's writing in 1 John, we write this in order that our joy may be complete. This book brings joy to our lives, so our lives be complete. So, when I was studying and looking for resources and all kinds of things, I came across a manuscript, a sermon manuscript that I had written something like maybe 34 years ago. It was about my dad. It brought a memory to my mind that I had completely forgotten. You know, my dad loved Jesus. God did a transformation in him that's just absolutely amazing. And he loved the Bible. And yet he developed a brain tumor, and in a matter of just a few weeks, he couldn't even speak. He was diminishing to almost nothing in the bed, in the room, his house. I went home one time, and he was laying there. He couldn't speak. All he could do was listen to you. And I did not remember this until I read this, and it brought a memory. Ah! I went into a room one time, and I said, Daddy, I want to read the Bible to you. Is that okay? Of course, he couldn't move. He couldn't nod. He just looked at me. And I began to read. And I read his favorite passage, Isaiah 41:10, I think it is. Let me make sure it is. Where it says, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. And I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. And I still remember, I so totally forgot about this. I remember his eyes growing so big and him putting a smile on his face. And all of a sudden, the Bible brought the joy of the Lord into his life. Even though he was just a few days away from death. The joy of the Lord is our strength. When you and I get into the Bible, it's like God just injects this joy into our lives. And I'm not just talking about Sunday morning when we read the Bible and then sometimes we make a pit stop here on Wednesday, you know, to read some more and study some more. I'm talking about, you know, spending time during your week reading what God said and thinking about what God said and meditating on it. And I think it ought to happen that when we leave church on Sunday mornings, we are so excited because we have read about the victory that we have in Christ. Have you ever gone to a ball game and the home team lost? I've been to ball games where the home team wins. If you're a Jaguar fan, you're used to losing. And so, I'm seeing y'all going, yeah, it is. It is what it is. It is what it is. You know, I went to see the Saints one time play, and they won. I'm going back 4 years. It was at the Superdome. And I was sitting in the nosebleed section. I couldn't even go down the corridors inside because everybody was so excited about winning. And they were like, who that say is going to beat them Saints? But I've been to games when the home team lost. And, you know, people are just like, this is exactly how it is when we lose a game. We're like, I cannot believe they put that pitcher on there when there was a, like this. And, of course, the few cats that are from the opposing team are like, yeah. You just want to kill him, but, you know, you're just walking like, whatever. Yeah, and I think it's a sad statement. Of course, it doesn't happen here. It's a sad statement when people leave church as if the team lost. They look as miserable as they came in when they go out. Not here, but I'm saying when we're I'm saying that when we read the Bible and we celebrate God, it should make an incredible difference in how we feel deep inside. The the word of Moses brought joy into their lives, without a doubt. For your notes, so many Christians come out of church with long, gloomy faces. Just write gloomy faces there. We ought to be celebrating God. One more of those blanks. The Bible adds fun to life, lots of it. The Bible is not a killjoy, man. The Bible adds a lot of fun to life. Okay, here's another emotion that we read in the book of Nehemiah when they were celebrating the victory. Another emotion for your notes adds to life is guilt from sin. Guilt from sin. And when you and I begin to consider our sins, the Holy Spirit inside of us, we begin to feel sorry for what we've done wrong in the eyes of God. And we confess it. And we tell God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for doing that. I'm sorry for thinking that. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 2 tells us this. Nehemiah 9, 2 says this. They, the people, confess their own sins and their sins of their ancestors. The Bible, one thing the Bible does, it reminds us of how far we have come from God. That's what the Bible does. It reminds us how far we are from God. And as Ezra was reading the book and the Levites were explaining the law of Moses, the people realized how far they were from God. And so they confess their sins to God. So I'm going to ask you to write down the word confess there in your notes, because you and I ought to confess our sins. You can confess your sins to God. The Bible says that sin keeps us far from God. But Jesus came into the world, amen? And he paid the penalty of sin for us on the cross of Calvary. And then he was buried, but 3 days later he rose from the dead. He's alive. And those who believe in him, their sins are forgiven. When you confess your sins before God and ask Jesus to forgive you, what you're saying is, God, confession is an agreement with God. God, I agree with you that I messed up. I agree with you of what I did. Some people say, well, I don't want to confess my sin. I don't want to have to tell God what I did. God already saw it. Agree with God. Yes, I messed up. I'm sorry. From the heart. If you've never given your heart to Christ, I'm going to give you a chance in a few moments to give your heart to Jesus. What happens next in Nehemiah chapter 9, y'all, is that the people begin to remember. They begin to remember all that God did for their ancestors when they were going into the promised land. How God decimated Egypt with the 10 plagues of Egypt. Remember, where the people of God were slaves. God just destroyed the place. And even the Egyptians gave them clothes and money and said, get out of here. And so they left. And the people remember that. And the people in chapter 9, it's a long chapter, remember how God provided food for them while on their way to the promised land. Do you remember what God provided? It was called manna. Manna means what is it? Because people saw it on the ground. They're like, what is it? And it was God providing them food. And the Bible says that the people remember how God squeezed water out of a rock so that people could drink in that desert land on the way to the promised land. They're remembering all that God is and all the greatness of God. And they remember in chapter 9 how the people of God had rebelled again and again and again against God. They just rebelled again. But God is so gracious that he would forgive them and he would love them and he would rescue them. But then they would sin again and God would rescue them again. So they're thinking about all these things. And they decide to make an agreement with God, the people, because they remember what a great God we serve. So number three, this leads us to number three, okay, number three. And that is, this is what the Bible does. The Bible leads you and me to execution, to action. People make an agreement with God, chapter 10, verse 29 of Nehemiah. They swore a curse on themselves if they failed to obey the law of God as issued by his servant Moses. And when you read through chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, and I gave you all the scriptures you can read later, The people remember, for example, there was a feast called the Feast of Booths, where the people remember how the how their ancestors lived on the way to the Promised Land. And so they promised they were going to keep the Feast of Booths, and they were going to observe other festivals that the law of Moses says to observe. And the Bible says that they gave themselves to give a temple tax and take care of the temple and give God the first fruits of their produce whenever it came out. And the Bible says that they wanted to remember the Sabbath day, and they dedicated their children and their families to the Lord. All these things, okay? And of course, we live thousands of years from when the time this happened. Thousands of years. This is the Old Testament. This is the Old Testament. And they're looking to obey the law of Moses. It's the era of the law. But now we live in the era of grace, because Jesus came into the world. And the Bible says he fulfilled all the requirements of the law of Moses, so that Jesus has become our law. As born-again believers, Jesus is your law. And when you follow Jesus, you fulfill the law of Moses. Just bottom line. So now we're not tied down to do as they did. We're tied down to loving Jesus and living for Jesus. It's not a tie down either. We just do it because God loves us so much. We want to bless him. We're all in for God. When you know Jesus, you're all in for God. So I took some of these things that Nehemiah tells us that the people did based on the law of Moses, and then have made them practical to us living by the grace of God in Jesus Christ and the freedom that Jesus gives us. Everybody with me? Everybody with me? Now we're free in Christ. Okay? We don't have to be legalistic about any one thing or another. Now we're free. And this is how we live freely for God compared to what happened in Nehemiah. Number one. Or not, it's not a number. So I want you to write this down. Okay? The Bible, based on what they did and they promised the Lord in that agreement with God, the Bible leads us today, the church, to make a commitment to God. When you give your heart to Jesus Christ, you're saying, Jesus, I'm going to give my life to you. It's a lifelong commitment. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will live for you forever. You make a serious commitment to Christ. They made a commitment to God. Hey, I'm going to follow. We're going to do this thing. And here you're saying, God, I want to live for you. And when you experience the forgiveness of God and the awesomeness of the unconditional love of God, I tell you what, you go all out for God. And you know, because we don't live in the age of the law, we don't necessarily, we're not Jews, we don't have to take and observe the Feast of Booths and the other feasts and customs that they had. But so we don't remember those, but this is what the Bible does. We study them and we learn from them, but the Bible leads us to being baptized and observing communion. This is what the Bible leads us to do. They decided they were going to commit themselves to God, and when you commit yourself to Jesus, what happens is you get baptized, and you remember God also by taking communion. Now, baptism represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the Bible. That's what it means, okay? Just like Jesus was baptized, you get baptized. So when we have baptisms with you, we have had a few here in the last few weeks behind this thing here. You know, there's a pool of water there. When a person is standing on the water like this, they're like identifying themselves with the death of Christ. I have died to myself. I've become alive in Jesus Christ. When they're born again, okay? And then when they're being put in the water, that represents that they are being buried with Christ. Just like Jesus was buried, I'm being buried with Christ. And then when they come out of the water, that represents the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when a person is being baptized by immersion, the way the New Testament church tells us to do, after a person gets saved, then without saying a word, although we ask people to make a confession of faith, but without saying a word, they are preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we remember, yes, that's what the Bible says happened. And then what happens when we take communion? The bread represents what? How the body of Christ was tore up for our sins. And we drink that juice or whatever it is that we drink, is grape juice. Usually, we drink a juice, we're remembering what? The blood of Christ that was spilled for our sins. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so we're remembering such important things God did for us. Just like they remembered what God did for them. Everyone still with me? Okay. Next. The Bible, so bottom line is this. We remember the cross. You want to remember something awesome God did? Remember the cross. Oh, we'll talk about the Feast of Booths, and we'll talk about how God turned, the rock into a fountain of water, and how God did this and that. And like Habakkuk says, God, do those great things once again in our time. We want God to just show himself again. But we remember the cross, because that's where our Savior died. All right, so the Bible leads us also to go to church on Sundays as part of our weekly routine. These people committed themselves to observing what the Sabbath says do. Somebody asked me the other day, well, why don't you all meet on Saturday? Because the church, after the resurrection, met on Sundays. Why they meet on Sundays? Because Jesus Christ resurrected on a Sunday. That's why we meet on Sundays. Because every Sunday we get together, we're remembering the resurrection of Christ. So just like the Bible led them to remember the Sabbath, we are also remembering God's Son coming back to life. And then one more thing, and last thing. The Bible leads us to give offerings to God on Sundays. This is what the people did. For your notes, a tenth, they decided they're going to give a tenth to the Lord, right? A tenth is called a tithe. Okay? Now, some people get mad when the preacher talks about money. They just get mad. But I want to tell you that in the Bible, there are over 2,000, I think it's like 2,300 and something verses that speak about money and resources. The Bible says it again and again and again. God wants us to trust him with our finances. Okay? So here's a quick verse that God promises the children of God about, hey, be faithful to me and I'm going to do great things for you. So when we give to God, we give to God knowing that God is going to bless us back, because that was the promise he made to the Jews, and now we have been grafted into some of the promises that God made to the Jews. Okay, so here's what God promises to all people. You are, now God says to the children of Israel, you're cheating me. They're like, how? You ask? In the matter of tithes and offerings, bring the full amount of your tithes to the temple so that there will be plenty of food there. Put me to the test, God. And this is the only place in the Bible where God says, test me on this. Don't test God on anything. But God challenges us, test me on this. He says, and you will see, God says, that I will open the windows of heaven and pour out on you in abundance all kinds of good things. Now, we're going to talk about cheerful giving weeks from now. But I want to tell you something. When you give to God, you're not giving to God because the law says you got to give this amount or that amount or this percentage. You give to God out of the love of your heart. If you write down a scripture, write down the scripture on the side of your nose, 2 Corinthians 9:7. 2 Corinthians 9:7, because that's where the Bible tells us that in the New Testament, you will not find anywhere in the New Testament where Christians are commanded to give God a 10% of their income. You just don't find that in the New Testament. But what you do find is that God says, hey, listen, give to me with a cheerful heart because God loves a cheerful giver. That's what the Bible says. That's why I share with you, when it's time for offerings, I share with you, hey, listen, don't tell anybody to tell you what to give, all right? Read the scriptures, let God lead you to give, and if God tells you to give 10%, you give 10%. I've heard people, Christians say, well, if the Jews were able to give 10%, then why shouldn't a Christian give 10%? Well, sure, that makes a great argument, but listen, you seek God. God, how can I honor you with my resources? Whatever God puts in your heart, you give. Bottom line. I don't count the money, by the way. Just a disclaimer. I don't count the money, and I don't know how many of you all give. I don't know, and I don't care. What I care about is to tell you the truth. God says, trust me. Trust me. So when you give, you're trusting God. God, provide for my needs. So I'm going to issue a challenge. I'm going to issue you a challenge. It's just a challenge. It was God who said to give. I didn't say it. God said it. So here it is. Test God. Test God through a month of weekly giving. Whatever God tells you to do, test God through a month of weekly giving to him and see if God doesn't bless you. Okay? That's the challenge. Now I'm going to take a shot in the dark here because I don't know how the response is going to go. But I think I know how the response is going to go. Okay? So here's the question. And it does deserve an answer, by the way. I know I ask a question sometimes, nobody answers. This one deserves an answer. Okay? If you have tested God by giving to him, let's say on a weekly basis for a month, let's say. If you took on God's challenge and gave to him of your resources, whatever God told you to give, the question is, has God made good on his promise to you to pay you back? Anybody? Let me see any hands. Okay, there it is. See, I took a shot in the dark. But when God makes a promise, it's not an empty promise. When God promises, he delivers. Sometimes God is going to provide for you in a physical way. Sometimes God provides blessings that you were not expecting. It's just what God wants is our hearts. Yes, sir. You're a witness, you cannot outgive God. Yes, you cannot outgive God. So the people of God, thank you, my brother. For the people of God, they said, Lord, I am going to obey you. We're going to observe this. We're going to do that. And the church of the living God is sort of kind of the same thing. Lord Jesus, we're going to obey you. We're going to follow you. We're going to go to church. We're going to be faithful to you in giving. We dedicate our families to you. And God, help us be the best we can with what you've given us. And that's the kind of influence the Bible has in our lives. I wonder what happened in America. What would happen in America if the Church of the Living God became so hungry for the Word of God, it would just change the culture altogether. Amen? That's all God wanted me to say. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we love you. We honor you this morning. Thank you for your word is truth without error. Thank you for being faithful to your promises. You say you're going to do one thing or another, and it happens. We know Jesus says, I'm coming soon. It's going to happen. And we can't wait to see the Son of God. Thank you, Lord God, for opening our eyes through your word. Thank you that the joy of the Lord, God, you are our strength. If you're a child of God, let's say if you're praying right now, if you're a child of God, just surrender yourself to Jesus, whatever God's telling you, just right now, wherever you are. Now, if you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, everybody's praying, every head is bowed. You're watching me on Facebook, maybe you've never given your heart to Christ. Or maybe you're sitting here saying, man, I've never asked Jesus to save my soul. Will he accept me? Oh, yes, he will. He's drawing you to him right now. If you're feeling kind of on the edge and you're like, oh, man, I don't know if I should. Listen, that's the Holy Spirit of God knocking at the door of your heart. If you would like to ask Jesus Christ to save your soul, I'm going to ask you to pray something like this. Something simple. Right there, quietly where you are, just put a circle between you and God. No one else is in the circle, just you and God. I'm going to ask you to pray something like this. Lord, I believe you died for my sins. And I believe you resurrected from the dead and that you are Lord. I am sorry for my sins, God. Please forgive me for what I've done. Right now, Lord Jesus, I have a lot of questions, but I ask you to come inside my heart, save my soul. And I'm going to do my best, Lord God, to follow you. Help me. Help me in my life. Everything that I have going on. Love me, God. I want to love you back. Thank you. Every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around. Listen, if you just ask Jesus to save your soul, never done that before, but you did that this morning, I'm not going to ask you to stand up, and I'm not going to ask you to come down the aisle. I just want to pray for you. I want you to raise your hand, put it back down. I said, man, I just asked Jesus to save my soul this morning. I just asked Jesus to save my soul. Anybody here? You say, I just asked. Hey, I see you. Put your hand down. God bless you. Someone else. You said, I just asked Jesus. Hey, man, I see you. God bless you. Put your hand down. Someone else. You say, I just asked Jesus to save my soul. I just prayed that prayer for the very first time. Somebody else, right now. Right now, the Holy Spirit is working. Anyone else, you say, I just asked Jesus to save my soul. Amen. Father, thank you. You're such an awesome God, worthy of praise. Father, we don't want to miss. We don't want to miss any of the good things you have coming our way. Holy Father, thank you for these two people who just gave their hearts to Christ. There's great rejoicing in heaven, Lord God. The Bible says, over one sinner that repents, blessed be your name. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen and amen. God bless you all. Thank you so much for listening and being a part of this. Every Sunday morning, this is what we do because the Bible says that this is what needs to happen. The church, if you're part of the church, if you're part of this body and, you know, the Lord saved your soul and whoever you are, if you came ready to give, then you can use the envelopes that are provided for